You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Hey, did I get them all? Got all the announcements? Okay, those are all the announcements that we have, and now I'll introduce the guest speaker. Here I am. Yeah. We get to come together and continue in our confidence series in the book of Philippians. And before we get started, church, I just want to make a big old greeting and wish you a happy October 31st. This is a very special day. It's October 31st, right? Okay, before any of you walk out, this is a special day for us as the Christian church. According to tradition, Martin Luther, who in 1517, he took his 95 thesis and nailed it to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And this is what makes this day special, is this is the reason we're not Catholic. So, yeah, you're welcome. Martin Luther was a great reformer of the faith. He had set out to reform the Catholic faith, and it became a movement that moved to the Protestant Christians that we are today. That's why we're all in here. That's why October 31st is awesome, and it should be celebrated. Okay. Yeah, see, there you go. I made George. I went back there, and I said, George, people have strong opinions on October 31st, on Halloween. So I want you to hold the orange and black logo for a while. Right when people start to walk out, then I'll reel them in. So happy Reformation Day, church. It is a great day. When I was in Bible college, I remember I was sitting in a class, and we had a special guest lecturer. We had Dr. Ronald Youngblood. And Dr. Ronald Youngblood, you probably wouldn't know him from being a celebrity pastor, or you wouldn't know him from being the face of Christianity. But what he was he was an excellent Bible translator. And he was an excellent Hebrew translator. And he was the leading editor for the NIV, the 1984 edition, the best one. Humble opinions. And he was the lead editor of the NIV, and that's where we got the New International Version. And if you don't like the New International Version, go overseas and spend some time overseas teaching the Bible to people in a second language, and you will love the NIV. Very helpful. And I had the opportunity, Ash and I were in Bible college, and we had the opportunity to sit and just learn from Dr. Ronald Youngblood as he was going through the book of Joshua. And fun fact, we took him to his first blizzard at Dairy Queen. He was an 83-year-old professor and Bible editor, and he'd never had a blizzard. Like, man, that's why the Lord hasn't taken you yet. You haven't experienced the goodness of this earth. But what happened was Dr. Ronald Youngblood had a question and answer one evening. And we were in a question and answer, and he said, hey, you come in and you can ask the professor anything you want. And what happened was somebody had asked a question about Jesus and what, so on and so forth, Jesus questions at a Bible school. And it had led him to the book of Philippians. And it had led him to the verses that Pastor Ron had taught on last week and in chapter 2, the hymn of Christ, and talking about Jesus emptying himself, and that Jesus, this great missionary from heaven, he left his place in heaven, and he came to us, and he died, and he took on the sins of the whole world. And as he was beginning to talk about this, he said, I shouldn't even talk about this because I'm not a New Testament scholar. And we're like, come on, give me a break. He read this passage thousands of times. And as he was going through the hymn of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, Dr. Ronald Youngblood, this 83-year-old man, he just started to get alligator tears. He started to bubble up. And then the alligator tears would start streaming down his face. And he was so moved to tears, and he was so just scholarly. He was buttoned up, always in a tie, always in a coat, and that's the only way he would teach. And he just starts bawling. he just starts weeping at this question and answer. He had no real reason to be worked up, but he's so moved by the gospel. He was so moved by Jesus that he must have read this hundreds, if not thousands of times in his life. A scholar his whole life, but he's completely moved by the gospel, so much so that he has to exit the classroom. He has to go out the front doors, and he just says, "Excuse me, class," and he just weeps on the front door. And I remember sitting there as an arrogant young student. You know, I get real excited about theology, and I want to figure out all the nuances of theology and doctrine. But at that point, he didn't care about the Greek word. He wasn't parsing verbs. He was just moved by the gospel. And this morning, that is my question to us, church. What moves you by the gospel? Does the gospel still have weight? What moves you? Moved by the gospel is what we are going to be looking at as we go into the book of Philippians today. Now, what we're going to do here, we're going to spend a little bit of time recapping, because I was going to wrap up the end of chapter 2 for us today. But what I want to do is I'll be here for 4 weeks. Pastor Ron and Annette have some travels to do. They're with their grandkids right now, and then they're doing a conference for pastors in Albania as a representation of our church. And so I'm up for the next 4 weeks. And so as I am moving forward on this, I want to take a pause and look back at chapter 1 a little bit. Because what happens here, this is kind of like a movie, you know, when you've been watching a movie and then it stops and then it goes back to the beginning and then it moves you forward. And that's where I want to stop today. And I want to look back at what moves Paul. What moves Paul to Philippians, in all the way through Philippians. Philippians is made up, it's really easy to actually follow the pattern of Philippians. It starts out with Paul. Here's Paul. I'm an example. This is what Jesus has done in my life. This is who God is. This is who Jesus has made me. He gives this big old teaching that we'll look at in just a few minutes. And then he goes to Jesus. And Jesus is center. In chapter 2, that Paul is going to say this hymn that has been passed down orally, that people had been saying, talking about that Christ, that he emptied himself and his incarnation, that he came into this world. And then he ends with Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says, look at their examples. Look at how they have lived for the gospel. And so it's held up as these three examples. And what is central to Philippians is chapter 2. It is radiating around Christ, much like a wheel. If you think about a wheel, and there's the outer layers of a wheel, and then there's the spokes that go to the hub. Then what Paul is going to say is that Jesus is the hub. Jesus isn't just another spoke on the wheel. Jesus isn't just the outskirts, but Jesus is the central hub that holds it all together. Jesus is the central reason as to why I, Paul, am in prison talking about rejoicing. So this is where we're going, church. That as we look at Paul, we want to remember, Paul is writing a letter to the Philippian church. And much like how if I was to stand up today, and I used this illustration with you, before, if you were to overhear me on a phone conversation and I was walking down the street, you would be able to make out bits and pieces of what I'm saying. You would wonder, is that guy talking to his wife? If I'm like, I love you, honey, poo poo. No, not poo poo, poo poo. You know, honey bunny, you know, is he insane? Is he talking to his wife? Is he talking to his mom? Who's he talking to? You're only picking up one half of the conversation. And similar to this, we got to think about Paul. Paul is writing this book 10 years after he planted the church. Remember how Pastor Ron opened up in Acts 16. That's where the Philippian church all began. And it began with Paul, and he goes to Philippi on a miraculous calling. He goes to Philippi, and he meets Lydia, this God-fearing woman. But she's a seller of purple, which actually, it points to Lydia, not only her wealth, but she's in the fashion industry. She's going to be somebody who, think about somebody who lives in New York City, LA, Paris. She's a wealthy, wealthy businesswoman that she is a dealer in purple goods. So this is for royalty and for fashion. And that's the first, she comes to know the Lord. And there's right before that, there's this woman that has a demon in her. And she's following around Paul and being annoying. And Paul doesn't really want to talk to her. But then he just saves her and casts out some demons. And she comes to know the Lord. So far in Paul's church, he's got a really rich businesswoman. And he's got a demoniac. Basically the spectrum of the church. And so that's what Paul's working with this church. The demoniac woman, it upsets the community. And what happens is because the city can make money on, you know, fortune telling or demonic practices, that Paul ends up going to jail. Paul then, he's in his circumstances, he's in jail and he's just singing and it's probably annoying. And so then there's an earthquake and God can get him out of there. And Paul doesn't. Remember the jailer of this city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi, it's a prestigious Roman city. It's much like Palm Springs. It's a city where the upper echelon of government officials, of military, would buy their second house, or they would go there to retire. It was a beautiful city, rich in technology, rich in privilege, many rights, and there's this jailer, and this is his prestigious job, to not let people get out of his jail. He probably takes his job a little too serious, and the jail shakes, earthquake happens, Paul could run away, he doesn't. Paul says, spare your life, don't fall on your sword, we're still here. Paul ends up leading him to the Lord, and then his whole family. This is the beginning of the church. We have this spectrum from lower no-class demoniac to middle-class military, I'm proud of my job and I work really hard, to the rich of rich, to somebody who we can only dream of affording what she affords. We have Lydia. And this is the church. And what Paul is doing here is he's going back to the church, and it's been 10 years. He's writing this letter, the book of Philippians, 10 years after he's been with them. As Pastor Ron pointed out, in outside of our book in 2 Corinthians, Paul at this time, this is before Paul gets to this prison, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. So 5 times he's been beaten with the cat of 9 tails 40 times, 39 times. That's 4 more times than Jesus even went through. The guy's been through something. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea, frequent journeys, danger, rivers, robbers, danger of my own people, dangers of Gentiles, dangers of the city, dangers of the wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers of false brothers. In the toil of my hardship, many sleepless nights of hunger and thirst without food, cold and exposure. And this is the guy who's writing the book of Philippians. This is the guy who says, these are my momentary afflictions. These are my light and momentary afflictions. Now, for most of us, this isn't what we're going to go through. This isn't going to be our life. And we're not to read this and go, this is what we must go through, and this is what it means to be a Christian. But what we do is we look at the life of Paul and we go, what motors you? What drives you? Have you ever been around people like this? Remember, you know, there's things that I just don't, I'm not interested in. Underwater basket weaving, flowers. I have friends that are into flowers, and I don't care much about flowers. I'm not a green thumb by any means. But you get around somebody that loves flowers, you get around somebody that loves what they do, and you just get caught up in it, right? You can go, oh man, maybe I can't be a green thumb. You go out and you build a greenhouse and a raised bed and all your stuff dies, my experience. But you just get around people and you go, man, what drives you? What motors you? What gives you this passion? And today we get to see this with Paul. We get to look at the life of Paul and say, what moves you? Moved by the gospel. And my question we're going to, that I'll let you know right now, church, is I'm going to ask you, does the gospel still move you today? Does the gospel still move you today? Said in another way, do you still need the gospel today? Are we still desperate for Jesus today? Amen. One person said yes. All right. We're doing well. So I'm going to overview a little bit of chapter one as we build towards chapter two today. Next week, I'll get to be talking to you about working out our own salvation. That'll be fun. But if we look back in verse 12, of chapter 1, and you're just going to have your Bibles with you because we're moving right along, so if you could open them up digitally, you could open them up in a hard copy in front of you. I want you to know, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and the rest of my imprisonment for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord in my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak a word without fear. I'll pause right here. There are three reasons that Paul rejoices. The third reason is in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. We'll get to that verse in just a minute. But what Paul does here, he goes, these are the reasons I rejoice. Paul's going to talk about rejoicing more in the book of Philippians in four chapters than what he says in the rest of his letters in the New Testament. He talks about joy and rejoicing 15 times. He talks about the gospel 10 times. It's a condensed book, and he's excited. This is his most affectionate book. He doesn't write to the Philippians church to say, you're doing this bad, you're doing this wrong, you need to get your stuff together, blah, blah, blah. He's excited for them. He's been with them for 10 years. If the Lord was to lead me to plant a church someday, this is the book that I would start with. Because it's not, Philippians isn't just how it should be, but I think what it does for us church is how it could be. How it could be in community, that we would be one in spirit, that we could be one in mind, that we could be for the gospel, that we could be for the least of these, that Paul gives this picture in Philippians of what it really could be, that we inspire to be as Christians in the church here. And he goes, I rejoice, brothers, for three reasons. One, that Paul has a new, wait for it, dad joke coming, captive audience. Boom. Get it? Because he's in jail, captive. Okay. Paul has a new captive audience and his circumstances, where he's at. He's saying, church, I rejoice because what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. In the book of Acts, we see that Paul, his whole intention was he wanted to get to Rome. And now he's on an all-expense-paid trip by the government to Rome. He just got shipped there on a ship. He's taken and he's in prison. And he's imprisoned under Nero, which Nero had laid persecution on the church like never seen until Domitian, until we get to the book of Revelation. But he's under captive. And what Paul's saying is, I rejoice in this. Why? Because he has a new audience. He's in Rome. The whole imperial guard, they're just sitting there. He's on house arrest. He's chained to this guard. He's in this room. He can receive friends. They can come to him. And he's saying, just tell them about Jesus. The circumstances and my situation has caused me a new audience. Second, what Paul says in the following verses there is that, and most of the brothers having become more confident in the Lord in my imprisonment. He says, what is actually happening to me is inspiring others to live out their faith. what is happening to me and the persecution that's happening to me is actually inspiring those to live out their faith, to live boldly for the gospel. And I would, as a parenthesis here, church, as the church, and we are in really unique times, and as there seems to be so much division, and we can get so caught up in the church and shrinking and churches, people moving and going here and going there, that there has never been a time in history where when the church is persecuted, when the church is in the shadows, when the church is marginalized and pushed to the outskirts, that it hasn't just erupted. The church has always erupted and been the strongest when it's tried, when it's being persecuted, when it's from the margins, when it comes up from the ashes, not from when it's central and powerful. Power has always corrupted. And the church, it was strong in the early church, it was strong throughout history, and it'll be strong again today, church. We do not fear these times. Though it feels like our rights are being taken away, though it feels like we're being pushed, this is not a time to cower in fear, but this is a time to be excited that we join in what Jesus is doing, that we join in his mission, that it's not just our little world here in America, but we join with what Jesus is doing worldwide, church. This is an exciting time when we are pushed. We have a new audience. When we are pushed, it inspires others to live out their faith. And third, we get to one that it's a bit of a weird verse. Some indeed preach Christ for envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, verse 17, proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And what Paul says here is those making trouble, at least they're preaching the gospel. This is a weird verse because Paul, he goes out of his way over and over again to call out false teachers. He goes through Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all of 2nd Corinthians, he's dealing with these false apostles that are trying to bring him down, that are trying to slander his name, that are trying to say, if this Paul guy's so great, why does he keep getting chased out of cities? Look, right? If it's logical. If he's such a great pastor, why is he always in prison? Makes you question, right? If Pastor Ron constantly was in prison, we'd all have a suspect eye and go, yeah, I guess he's doing prison ministry from the inside out. But what's happened is Paul is being questioned, and what Paul is saying is, look, there are some of these guys that are making a good living off of my setback, being in prison. There are people that they're pointing out that I'm in prison. People are pointing out my so-called shortcomings. But you know what? These people appear to be preaching the gospel. Paul says, I can't get caught up in taking this personally. I don't have to take this personally. I'm going to go bigger. I'm going to go further than just my circumstances and just naysayers. There's three things that Paul says. He says, one, where life takes us, God might be putting a new audience in our life. For you, circumstances, I've been able to meet with many of you and hear your stories. And right now, the Lord's doing something in you. The Lord's calling you to a different ministry. The Lord's calling you into ministry. The Lord's calling you out of ministry. The Lord's calling you into the season of retirement. The Lord's calling you into a new career path, to step out on business. There's a myriad of reasons that the Lord is doing something in us and through us. And the Lord might be calling you to a new audience. The Lord might be calling you to a new audience. And when you live out, when you live for the gospel, when you live that Jesus is that center hub, that you inspire others, that your life begins to inspire others to go, yeah, God's calling me something. God's put this on my life. God's inspired me to live like this. And then thirdly, when you know that you're living for Christ, when you know that you're taking that next step of faith, when you can say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like, but this is a step of faith. I'm stepping out of this boat. You bid me to come, Jesus, I'm stepping out. That you not only inspire others, but you can take things less personal. What others think of you, What others think that you are being foolish and you're risking it all for your career and you're going to go into ministry, or you threw off your career and now you're going to go overseas and go somewhere where the gospel hasn't been preached. You're crazy. You can care less about that, and we can care more about God's glory being known and seen through the world. It's amazing to see that this is the circumstance in which Paul is inspiring people to and saying, I rejoice in this. This is where my joy comes from. Not in my circumstances. Paul's not like, oh, I love this. I love being in prison, and I love this bearded guard. He's a great guy and good hygiene. No, Paul's not saying that. He's saying, he takes us right into verse 21. Famous Philippians verse. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I got to get you guys out of here today, but we'll see about that. I try to not do this. To go deep into the Greek, because I don't want you guys to be like, oh, if I can't read Greek, I can't study the Bible. But I do think here, I think I told you one time, my Greek professor, he said, when you're at the pulpit, Greek is like your underwear. You should always have it, and you should always use it, but nobody should ever see it. So I try not to go into original language, but here it's even more direct. It says, for me, now this is what Paul's saying. He goes, as for me, I know that this isn't all your calling. I know that imprisonments aren't for everybody. You don't have to be a third world missionary to be living your life gospel-centered. You don't have to be married to have a good, full life. You don't have to be single. You don't have to be high-ranking official. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be rich. Paul's saying, look, as for me, this is where I'm at. As for me, my resolve is that I am to know Christ and Christ alone. As for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's this tension. You can feel it in Paul. And what he's saying here is in the Greek it says, as for me, live, Christ, die, gain. Very caveman. Very caveman. For me, live, Christ, die, gain. Paul, he has no time for verbs. And what Paul does is he says, for me to live, that there's great benefit in my life, that this life is amazing, this life is beautiful, this life is great, that there's beauty in this life, and for me to live this life means that more people will know Jesus. More people will be in the gates of heaven than at the gate of hell. More people will come to know the gospel. More people will receive a life now and life more abundant. He says that's a good thing. But you feel his tension. And he says this. He goes, but for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Man, I long to be with Jesus. This is Paul, and he's going on and on. And he goes, I long to be with Jesus. And Paul, he affirms this life. But Paul, he has this cosmic perspective that goes beyond the chains of his circumstances. It goes beyond his situation. It goes beyond the comfort of this world. And Paul says, I long to be with him. I long to be with Jesus. And church, I think this is the burden of a pastor. This is the burden of those who come to the Word. And that what we do week in and week out is that we come to the Word and we go deep into the mine. And what we do is we begin to mine the treasures that are found in the Word of God. We begin and we go, what do we have, Lord? What are you doing, and what do we bring back to our church? What do we long for to give to one another? And what Paul says is, look, and I said this earlier, that Jesus himself said, I come to give life and life more abundantly, that this life is meant to be treasured. There is nothing like waking up in the morning before we start school and right before it gets crazy and snuggles by the fire with my kids. There's nothing like chaos at bedtime that we're trying to read and pray, and it's just a show. Good grief. But there's nothing like that date night with my wife And I just look and I see her and I go, I just want to grow old with her. I want to grow old and see my grandkids. And there's this life is amazing. There's much to be loved about this life. But the word to us today is that isn't a rebuke, but is to think different. I think we think highly. There's so many distractions. There's so many things that entertain us. There are so many things fighting for our attention that we make this world big and we make Christ small. That we make the things of this world and Jesus is calling us to say, hey, there's something bigger. There's me. God, there's you can be with me and I love you and I want to be with you. Don't make this world big. Make the gospel big. Make the gospel large. Make the gospel meaningful and weighty in our lives. I think we can get so tied down with these momentary entertainment, with momentary stuff, and we forget about how cosmic Jesus is, that the span of the universe fits in his hand. The way that the Lord really reminded me of a perspective that this world is just a shadow of things to come. This world is just a down payment to what real joy, real love, real fulfillment is. And I thought about Ash and I. You guys know that Ashley and I, we're high school sweethearts, started dating at 14 and 15 years old. We dated for 8 years before we got married. And so there was a lot of time where we were apart at different times, whether that was for college, whether that was, I did a tour with a worship band. That's a whole different gig. And there's been a number of times where we've been apart. And this thing that I would do, I think most guys and girls do this, they would carry around a picture. And I remember at different stages of life, I'd have a picture of my girlfriend, you know, and she's all cute and like 14 with her braces. And just look at her, headgear on. And what I would do is I would carry this picture, and I'll admit to you, I'd just, you know, every now and again, I'd give her a little smooch. Put that back up on by the bed, or give it a little kiss and tuck it into my Bible and just put it in there. A little kiss of my girl. And what would happen is that I would have this picture and whatever picture I had at the time, and I would just keep that picture. But when I would see her, when I would be with her, then I would no longer just love on the picture. I would no longer give a little sweet snuggle to the picture. I would no longer kiss the picture. Wouldn't it be strange if once we were together, the real was in front of me? That picture was only a representation of what was to come. That picture was only a representation of the greatness of my wife. And when I was in her presence, I didn't give a little creepy kiss to the picture. Because I have her. I have the real thing. But what the picture did was it would point me to the real. It would point me to the authentic. And this was merely a down payment of what was to come. And in today, church, as we think about our life, that for to live as Christ, to die is gain. Paul will end this thought in verse 27. And he says, Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's going to go on and he's going to say, standing firm, church, standing firm can be Foursquare in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This doesn't mean that we're like-minded on every topic. It doesn't mean that we have the exact same political beliefs. It doesn't mean that we come from all the same ethnicities. It doesn't mean that we have the same views. Some of us are PC people, some Apple people, some Ford, some Chevy. There's occasionally a Dodge guy creeps in there. It doesn't mean that we're the one, the same, but we are set up on the one Jesus Christ, that we are on mission, church, that we are on a trajectory going towards the gospel, that we are building one another up, that living a life worthy of the gospel. Not that we have works to do, not that we just got to drum up this works mentality, but we would live a life where the gospel means something to us. The gospel puts us on mission, that we live as one together, church. That we would collectively go, yeah, we want to see the Canby, we want to see the city of Canby come to know Jesus. We don't want a single kid at Thanksgiving, Christmas, to go without food, without a present, without love, without knowing the love of Christ. That we would be on mission for our community. That we would go, look, we don't care about either side of the aisle, Democrat, Republican, anything in between. We don't care. We are on mission for Jesus Christ. That we would love the church, that we would love our city, that the gospel would mean something to us, that the gospel, that we would live a life worthy of the calling. Because here's the deal, church. We can make salvation cheap. The grace of God can become cheap in our life. It can become something that we just say, something we do, something that we needed in past tense. It can be conversion. But the gospel needs to be made rich in our lives, that it needs to be weighty, that we would know that this isn't it. We're being built up for something greater. Right now we have a picture of what is to come, that we would live a life worthy of the gospel. You were bought at a price, and it was expensive. You were bought at a price, and you couldn't afford it. You were bought at a price because a good God loves you. You were bought at a price because God cares about where you are. God wants to be with you. You were bought at a price because God, the creator of it all, wants to know you, wants to be known by you. That we would live a life worthy of the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Let us pray, church. Jesus, the tension is always, Lord, what do we do with this? What do we do? What do I do with this? As you're convicting me, as I prepare, what do we do with this as a church? God, let us not be unchanged. Let us not be just stagnant in our faith. Let our faith be dynamic and moving. God, would the gospel be more beautiful to us today than it's ever been? Lord, would you be weighty in our life, Lord, that we would give you weight, that we would give honor to the calling that you have made and put on our life. God, we want the gospel to be central. We want the gospel to move us. We don't want to be unchanged. God, I'm tired of just getting comfortable. I'm tired of just the gospel being something that I do at church. God, I want the gospel to penetrate every area of my life. I want the gospel to penetrate every area of Canby Foursquare. Lord, would you move us? God, would we live in a manner worthy of the calling that you've put on our life? Lord, for us to live, Lord, let us live. God, let us live. Let us live a life worthy of the calling, but to die, to be with you. Someday we will, and it will be gain. It will be glorious, and we will bow before our King. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.